Lynn Fraser is going to help your finances get into shape. Financial Fitness with Lynn Fraser on Family Radio CHRI.
Good morning and welcome to the Financial Fitness Show with Lynn Fraser. I am excited to be in the studio today with Alan Gilman and, of course, with my friend and co-host, Daryl Prale. Welcome back, Daryl, and welcome, Alan.
Thank you. It's good to be here.
Alan, it's been a while since I've seen you. Actually, we ran into each other recently at a luncheon for Dig and Delve event. I think that's where it was.
Mm-hmm.
And I knew at that time that you had just been to Israel and
You're just about to go.
Okay.
That's right.
My memory's just a little bit off.
But
I knew that you were going and was really excited to hear from you when you get back. And now I know that you and Robin did a financial fitness show with me a couple years ago, and it was a tremendous show with great teachings because you and Robin have had a rich history of God's faithfulness in your life. And so I'm eager to share with our listeners some of your personal story and then talk about what God's doing in Israel today.
Sure.
Okay, so let's start with that. And Daryl, of course, we know that you're there and you're listening in. And
I feel so important. I'm there and I'm listening in.
Well, I know that you're going to have some choice comments along the way.
Oh, I think, we should just make this pick, the guys against the girl and have a fun conversation that way instead.
No, I'm in the control seat.
Okay, fair enough.
Okay, so let's start, Alan. So tell me a little bit of your history about you and Robin, where you came from, because it's an amazing story.
Okay. So Robin and I both grew up in Montreal and through very different set of circumstances, different family background. We both came to know Jesus as our Messiah back in the mid-70s when I was about 19, she was 17. We actually grew up in the same neighborhood together, but we weren't really friends until after we both came to believe. I come from a pretty troubled home background, youngest of four boys. I had a nervous breakdown when I was about 11 years old.
Wow.
I was having panic attacks when I was about to turn 19, really getting to the end of myself. And that's when I met another Jewish young person, a friend of a friend from California visiting Montreal. And he explained in the course of about an hour and a half on a September afternoon, 1976, he explained to me the things about my own Bible, the Jewish Bible, the Old Testament, the descriptions of and predictions of the coming Messiah. And I was seeing things in the Bible I'd never seen before. And it kind of makes sense because I hadn't read the Bible yet. And I was really, really impressed by these passages that seemed to indicate that this coming one looked a lot like what people talked about Jesus. Mm-hmm. And explained to me basic concepts of what it meant to be a sinner and how Jesus, as prophesied in the Old Testament, died for our sins, rose from the dead, and that by asking God to forgive me for my sins and asking Jesus to come into my life, that God would make a big difference. And so I took that step that afternoon, and my life completely changed. The panic attacks that I was having stopped. The next few months, I was on cloud nine, and as I was discovering this brand new experience and faith, I would learn eventually that God would be with me in trouble, that it wouldn't all be kind of like easy street for the rest of my life, but that I encountered a reality that actually had its roots deep in my own heritage as a Jewish person, and yet it was through coming to know Jesus as my Messiah that I really connected with who I was as a Jewish person, which might sound a little strange because for a lot of people, Jesus has nothing to do with being Jewish. But I know my story, like the young lady who would become my wife, same for her and same for so many of us, our Jewish identity issues, which is a very, very common issue in the Jewish community. As Jewish people discuss, what really constitutes a Jewish person. And it's, many of us have found that in Jesus knowing him as our Messiah, all those pieces come together in a remarkable way.
And from the beginning, that you have found that God was faithful in so many ways in your life, including financially.
Yeah, well, at that time, my father had left my mother and they were divorced for several years. We were in a pretty difficult financial situation. By that time, it was only me and her at home, and she couldn't work due to her own struggles and difficulties. And so we were on welfare. Mm. And all my growing up years, all the arguments my parents had were about money. And so I grew up with a lot of anxiety over financial issues. So then I come to believe in the Lord at almost 19. You know, it's time to be thinking about post-secondary education, and all these things cost money. And money was the big demon and the big beast, the Goliath, so to speak, in our lives growing up. And all of a sudden, I discover that I have a Father in heaven who's promised to take care of us. And this is mind-blowing, heart-blowing kind of concepts as I began to see that I wasn't alone, that I wasn't alone in the universe, and that it wasn't all about the money we had in the bank or didn't have in the bank that would make a difference in the things that we could do and the things that we could pursue. And, you know, make a long story short, as you know, we also have 10 children and now 2 grandchildren. And so we have lots of financial stories, but yes, at the core of it all is that we have a Father in heaven who's promised to provide for us. And so while that doesn't mean we just go ahead and do whatever we like whenever we want to do it, it means that whenever we have a sense that God is leading us in something in life, it really doesn't matter how much it costs. It really only matters what is God calling us to do, and then seeking to rest, which has been a challenge for me, that he would provide for the things that he's called us to do.
I want to jump in and just want to make sure. How many children do you have?
10, ages 34 to 12.
Now, you had said 7.
Yeah, I had forgotten it was 10. I knew there was a bunch. Well,
after 5, I think you just kind of lose track. Anyway, I'm sorry.
Yeah.
So, wow. Because that, I'm saying wow because not only that's a lot of kids, but the financial burden that goes with that. And what a story already.
And
faith is at the core of that.
Yeah, there's one story I like to tell that illustrates the transformation that God brought about in both of our lives. And I believe I told it the last time I was with you.
Please tell again.
Yeah, and had to do with our second born was about 12 years old, which we probably had, if my wife was here, she could tell, maybe we had five kids or something at the time. And there was a camp opportunity. I think it was just a weekend camp opportunity for our kids to go to. And every night when we put our kids to bed, we'd pray with them. And our second born, Naomi, mentioned that she wanted to go to this camp. And I said, well, Naomi, you know, we don't really have the money for you to go. And her response to me at that time was, that's never stopped us before, which was the complete opposite of what I grew up with, which was we can't do this, can't do that because we didn't have the money. And here she was brought up in this family where not having the money was not what it was about. It was only about, if this is what God wants us to do, then he would provide.
That's awesome. And he did, right?
And he did.
He did.
And pretty sure he did.
See, it'd be a bad story if he didn't.
No. It's a good story. Sure he did. He did. Well,
But you know what? As I was saying, it's not so much whether she got to do it or not, because we don't get to do everything that we want. It's not about that. It's not this kind of thing, I'm a king's kid and I just have to order up what I want from God and chink, chink, he provides it. It's not that at all. It's far more our Father in heaven, what do you want for us? And if you want our children to go to this camp, then you will provide the money. And so often, whether that happened or not, we've got other stories where where he's provided quite miraculously to enable us to do anything from get that vehicle or get the vehicle repaired or move across the country or whatever it might be.
And really, that's what it's all about, is knowing the Father, knowing that he's faithful, knowing that whatever he ordains, he sustains. If he has asked us to, or he wants us to go in a certain direction, he provides everything that is needed for us to do that. Always right. has.
Yes.
Always has, always will.
Actually, really important thing for your listeners and for all of us is I don't want to give the impression that that is kind of like an easy peasy thing to come to. Walking with God is full of unknowns, and we think we know what we're doing. We think we know what God's doing. Then we're mistaken, and then things don't often work out the way they do. Remember, we believe in someone who's raised his son from the dead. When he died, his followers thought it was over. His followers thought they were wrong about him, and then they were surprised when he came back from the dead. And so many of the things that we pursue often, and we're going to talk about the Israel trip a little bit, same thing happened here, where we think the things that God's called us to, they're not working out, or they seem to die, and then God brings about a resurrection. Mm. And so it's full of unknown and questions and struggles and sometimes fears, and we feel bad that we're not trusting God like we should, but that's
or I didn't
life.
Hear right. I made a exactly. mistake. I went a direction. Exactly. You know, I was willful and I did what I wanted instead of what God wanted. You know, all of those thoughts right. do come to mind.
Yes. Now so, I feel better. Yeah. 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 It, when it's understood that way.
And it's funny because listening to you, I'm reminded of that, right? Because it's, you know, I know it in my head and I know it in my heart, but occasionally I forget, right?
Yeah. Yeah.
And just hearing you say it, I'm like, I've got to do that. And the funny part was, I know even I was driving into work this morning, and I was having a conversation with my wife. She's out of town right now at a conference. And she, you know, we talked, as husband and wives do, on, you know, a few minutes here, a few minutes there sometimes. And we're saying, how'd you sleep? How'd it go? And I'm like, oh, I didn't sleep well. I got in late from work and, you know, blah, blah, blah. She's like, you're carrying way too much burden. She goes, you've got to give it up. He's got a plan. Just relax. All right. Stop trying to self-control. And you know, it's funny because... Because she's my wife, I just tune her out, right? It's like, yeah, sure, okay, I've heard that story before. But hearing it from you, you know, A, it's a reminder. Mm-hmm. And B, it's also a reminder that, you know, God talks to us in many ways. So if you're listening to this and this is resonating with you, there's a reason Alan said that, all right? So just clarity.
So Alan, you mentioned that you saw a lot of that when you went to Israel, that you saw great reminders of God's faithfulness. Yeah. And that's a wonderful story.
Yeah, well, when we talk about the people of Israel and we talk about the people of Israel in the land of Israel, it's all about God's faithfulness. There's a very important Hebrew word in the Old Testament that's pronounced chesed, and you'll find it translated differently in different translations. It's covenant love, it's steadfast love, loving kindness. It's God's committed love to his people based on covenant. Mm-hmm. And so we see this as a theme throughout not just the Old Testament, but the whole Bible, even though a lot of Christians, I believe, twist it and misinterpret it. But when God called first Abraham, his name was originally Abram, he called Abram, promised to him to make him a great nation, said that through his descendants, he would bless all the nations of the world and promise to him a land, and then pass that promise to Isaac, to Jacob, Jacob's sons, and so on. That's the people of Israel. Mm-hmm. That's God's unconditional commitment to a people, regardless of their behavior, regardless of what might happen to them in history. There's the Bible tells us that the master of the universe, the sovereign of all creation, mm-hmm. has given himself for the sake of his own glory, his own purposes, to do something to, for, and through a people. And so whether we're reading the Bible stories about the people of Israel or their place in the story of Jesus, and we see that played out through the New Testament, what we see in Jewish history since then, and then even more graphically in the establishment of the modern state of Israel and what is happening in that land today, we see the chesed of God continuing to a people. And I believe when anybody reads the Bible, Jew or non-Jew, they're supposed to see the nature of God and the character of God in his steadfast love, his chesed towards the people of Israel, and see, oh, that's the God whom I know. And so if this is the way he is when he makes covenant with people, with our people, then since I'm in covenant with him through Jesus, then I can rely on his faithfulness to me. But I believe we need to do it in that order, or else we're not really reading the Bible. We're kind of making stuff up instead.
So, I mean, there was many times historically where God was frustrated with his people.
Yeah, like, they like parents are with their children.
Oh, yeah, don't we know that? But, I mean, they were willful and they didn't listen and they, you know, it's kind of like a teenager. They went their own way and they turned their back on him time and time again, but he did. He always did come back. Always did call them back.
A lot of people don't really take into account that when God chose the people of Israel through whom to reveal himself to the whole world, he was seeking to resolve a problem, the sin problem, the curse problem, but he chose a people that were also part of the problem. He didn't go find some other race from some other planet that was pure and perfect and send them in as some sort of rescue force, like some superheroes just to solve the day. He set aside for himself a nation just like any other nation, the only difference being that they were called unto this purpose. So then when they behaved the way they did, or me being Jewish myself, we behaved the way we did, then we were just acting human, just like humans act. And the reason why we know these stories and why we have such a spotlight on the Jewish people's struggles and failures and successes in Scripture and beyond is because God put a spotlight on us so the whole world could learn what it means, what human nature really is, and how God wants to rescue us from our darkness, our despair, our sin.
Well, you raise a really good point, because you say just like us, nation just like us, a nation just like the rest of us, like we're all nations. And whether, so what I'm hearing in that, it could have been, he could have chosen Armenians, he could have chosen Canadians. I don't know that there were Canadians at that time. He could have chosen any people, but these are the people he chose, and he never gave up on them. He demonstrates through his word, as he does for all people, all Gentiles, as to even when you're willful, even when you turn your back, even when you don't do as I ask you to do, I'm still there.
Mm-hmm.
Wow. So when you were in Israel, what was the most profound learning for you?
Well, it was on many layers, because our two goals, my two goals for the trip, was that we called it God's faithfulness then and now. And I was hoping that our group would experience a transformation in their minds of what I was calling mythic Israel, the mythic Israel of the Bible, the flannel graph, two-dimensional Israel that people grew up in Sunday school with. And instead they would see the Bible taught in its original geographical setting, and that it would come alive in that way. And the other was that the mythic Israel of people's perceptions fueled by the media of a two-dimensional modern Israel would also be transformed. Well, those goals were met and beyond my expectations. I was being confronted with that reality myself. It's the first tour I led. I was there once before, but this was really an opportunity for me to connect in a way that I didn't do before. But to also see the group, most of whom had never been there before, get both those things, especially the modern one, which very early on they were seeing that reality of God, the faithfulness of God, his chesed. They may not have been able to call it that. They were seeing God's chesed at work in the land, in spite of the fact it was a nation just like Canada in so many ways, and a people that, for the most part, don't think about God on a daily basis, don't really know him, and yet the presence and reality of God was prevalent everywhere we went. It started early on. It was our second day. We went to Independence Hall in Tel Aviv, where you hear the story of the Declaration of Independence given by the first Prime Minister of Israel, David Ben-Gurion. And she told the whole story of what the a fledgling Jewish settlement was up against with the British about to leave and their desire to they accepted the UN resolution from months before and that they were ready to declare a new nation against all odds, against enemies all around them that wanted to completely destroy them, and how the disparate, in many ways disunified group of Jewish people in what would become the state of Israel, how they were able to get their act together at the last minute, make this declaration, then survive, and then to drive and get actually stuck in traffic in Tel Aviv and see a Western-style city just like we're used to with normal people, and we were there in the land against all odds. And that really, really struck the people. And then me seeing them so struck really affected me in a very positive way.
That's awesome. That's awesome. So no matter what, the people of Israel thrive. And you know, in many ways, it is like Canada in that we are a blessed, blessed nation, but we are a very secular nation, sadly. We weren't always that way, but we're becoming more and more so all the time. We are a very secular nation, yet we are still a very blessed nation.
Yeah, and that's why it's so important for believers to be like the commentators and the prophets of the society and begin to do the color commentary that needs to be done, that this great country of ours, so blessed as it is, that our blessings really do come from God. And it's not just because of who we are, what we've done, but because God's faithfulness and blessing has been upon this country. And we need to remind the society of that, just like the people of Israel in the land of Israel need to be reminded of the exact same thing. One thing we have to remember too, when we talk about God's faithfulness and it and against all odds working out, remember Israel, the modern state of Israel emerged from the ashes of the Holocaust, one of the worst tragedies of human history. And yet, there's this huge, and yet, through the fire, through the suffering, and yet, because of the faithfulness of God.
That's awesome. You know, in many ways, there are similarities in how Canada was founded, in that it was founded with a people that came to worship Him. Right? Canada was founded on the premise that this would be God's nation. We may not be in total agreement on that,
it was probably a mixed. I think it was a mixed thing. I think it was mixed. I might have to come back. We'll talk about this.
Okay, I was going to say that's a conversation. We may take it offline initially. We'll see where that goes. But in our schools, and at one time we worship God in our schools basis. We worship God in our parliament, and we worship God in many forms around many different venues across the nation. And over time, we've kind of turned our back on those things.
Yeah, and maybe this is a little bit what you're referring to. Certainly, when the Europeans came, they came with a worldview that was firmly established on Christian principles,
yes,
and biblical principles, yes, and they brought this to this land, and it's probably the main reason why Canada, similar to the United States, has been as blessed as it has been, and that's something that we're in danger of losing.
Yeah, yeah. So that's the similarities I was referring to.
Yeah, absolutely.
So, our time is running out. We've got about 4 minutes left, and we do want to pray at the end because we always do. So I'd like to hear in the last couple of minutes, what do you think is most important for us as believers in terms of our finances? What do we need to hold on to? What are the tenets that we need to hold on to?
First and foremost, the Bible tells that the righteous live by faith. And faith isn't a nebulous thing. Faith actually means, both in Hebrew and Greek, in the Old and New Testaments, it means trust. And it's trusting in God. It's a Father who is faithful. Matthew 6, the last part of Matthew 6, where Jesus talks about we don't have to run after material things like the non-believers do, like the pagans do. We have a Father in heaven who takes care of us. And first and foremost, we're called to live life based on the fact that we're not alone, that it's not all up to us, that we need to be seeking God for the lives that we're called to live, and getting our direction from Him in everything that we do. And we have so much of that direction clearly stated for us in Scripture, but also as we get to know Him and as He guides us by the leading of His Spirit, we need to understand more and more what it really means to walk closely with Him, and then all of life, including the financial aspects, need to come forth from that.
Well, you are certainly proof of that. You and your wife and your 10 kids that He has provided for faithfully. I don't know your children nearly as well as I'd like to, but I do know that there is a heritage that's rich, that's being passed down from generation to generation, and they are accomplishing amazing things in His name too. And
so grateful.
They have seen, they have witnessed His faithfulness firsthand, so have you, and so have the people of Israel. And I'm so grateful that you have shared with us today. I know there is a whole lot more for us to say, for you to say. There's a much deeper, longer message that you can bring. And so, Alan, I'd really like you to come back again.
I'd be very happy to.
Awesome. Daryl, any closing comments before we pray?
No, I'm just sitting here watching you guys have a great conversation. It's nice just to sit and watch the dynamic, because again, I guess I come back full circle. The thing that I'm most intrigued by as I watch the dialogue, it's not so much the words. The words are great. It is just the genuine body language, the whole belief. You know, the faith is core, right? And I'm reminded listening to you, I'm deeply reminded that I'm not studying my scripture enough as part of my daily routine. And because that's what you're saying, you know, it's how do we live our life, including our finances, right?
Yeah.
So I'm taking so much out of what you're saying, and it's actually not even what you said. I'm watching more so out of your behaviors.
Awesome. Well, thank you for that, Daryl. And so, so let's close. Father, I thank you for this time that we've had with you and this time that we've had together. Lord, the message that Alan brings is a message of your faithfulness. It's a message that you've been speaking again and again and again in so many different ways. And over generation after generation after generation, your faithfulness has prevailed and continues to prevail. And so, Lord, for those that are listening that are feeling a little bit lost or feeling some anxiety or fear with the things that are going on in their lives right now, Lord, would you draw them close to you? Would you bring them close to your heart? Would you open their ears to hear your heart for them? Would you open their eyes to see you at work in their lives? Would you give them a renewed faith and a renewed commitment and a desire to run after you and know that when they seek you, they will find you? Lord, I thank you for who you are, what you've done, and what you're going to do. And we give you all the praise and glory in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Well, gentlemen, thank you for joining us today. We look forward to spending time again with you next week, and have an amazing day filled with hope for today and freedom for tomorrow. God bless.